Well, life is filled with ups and downs and valleys and hills and all kinds of things that are challenging to each one of us. And in the sixth chapter of the book of John for this evening, little is much when God is in it. In John chapter 6, verses 1 through 13, reading from the New King James Version, after these things, Jesus went over the sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs, which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But this he said to test Philip, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many?" Then Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost." Therefore, they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. Would you bow with me as we pray this evening? Father God, as we pause to reflect upon this incredible miracle, and so many people had gathered on the hillside, they're hungry, they don't know where the food is going to come from, but they know Jesus is this great man who performs miracles. And Father, in the midst of these 13 verses, we find so many life lessons that we can glean from this field of study. And I pray this evening, oh God, you would warm our hearts, encourage our souls, and help us as we look at this scene and reflect upon the scenes in our own lives, which become situations that are overwhelming to us. Thank you that little is much when God is in it. Tonight we pause to thank you. Father, as Sonia sang a few moments ago, I get on my knees. There's just something in that posture of prayer, the humility of the heart that goes to the great provider. Father, thank you tonight that we have a Savior that we can turn to in moments of life. We have an anchor. You are our refuge and our strength. Oh God, we thank you tonight. We can find peace, we can find strength, we can find help, we can find hope in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And Father, I pray that you would speak to our hearts tonight, open our ears that we might hear what you would say to each of us, for it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. In this particular passage of Scripture, I love this particular passage that John records for us. First of all, there are three things here that I think were incredibly eye-opening to each one of us. And number one, the situation was overwhelming. Let me ask you tonight, are you in some type of a crisis? Are you in some type of a situation where life has squeezed you in? It's an overwhelming situation that you're in, and you've prayed, maybe you've called out to God, maybe you've been down on your knees, as the song says, and you've opened up your heart to the one who can provide, the one who can fix this situation that you're in. I want you to notice in verses 1 through 7, as we read there, these words. I see some things here in this situation that these disciples have encountered with the Lord Jesus. These disciples, they are not looking so much at it from the standpoint of what is a spiritual situation. They're just looking at a great crowd, a huge throng of people, and these people are hungry. I'm reminded in the book of Matthew, chapter 10, and verses 29 to 31, where we find these words. Jesus speaks to us, "Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are more value than many sparrows." Now, when I read that, when I think about that, and when we read the phrase in verse 31, "Do not fear," tonight, if I were to ask everyone in here, I'm confident of the fact, because of knowing humanity all too well, that the psychology of life would teach us that people are fearful of many things that happen in life. If we're not fearful of present things that are happening in our life, then we probably are fearful of borrowing tomorrow's troubles today for fear of what life may bring forth tomorrow. And so most of us become trapped in this thing called fear in life. You know, everywhere Jesus appeared to those disciples, he would say, "Be not afraid. Let not your heart be troubled. Don't fear." And oftentimes, I've read those things and I thought, Jesus, maybe it's easy. Maybe it's easier for you to say, "Don't be afraid. Don't fear." But as a little boy said one day, "I'm not Jesus." And you know, sometimes that's the way I am. I just go, "Jesus, I'm not you." And this situation brings fear into our heart and lives. This afternoon, I was visiting with a family I'm going to do a funeral for on Tuesday afternoon. He had been in the military many years ago. And right after his marriage, a year later, was drafted into the Army. And they were, after basic training, they were flying from San Francisco to the Hawaiian Islands. And they were midway across the Pacific Ocean when one of the engines went out on that military plane. And the family began to share with me how they began to unload the cargo over the Pacific Ocean. And they begin to throw cargo out and clothes out and boots out and all the things they could in order to lighten the plane, because they're midway, they can't go back. They've got to go forward. And so that experience brought an incredible fear into this person's life, and they never flew again. Most people are fearful of something. I mean, you may be fearful of spiders, snakes, enclosed places, elevators. You know, we could go on and on and on, infinitum, because the litany of the list of things would go on and on and on about things that we fear in life. And Jesus said, do not fear. Do not fear. You see, I believe that especially when we are walking in the power of our flesh, it's easy to fear. It's easy to set faith to the side. And it's easy to envelop our lives in a state of fear and panic because of an overwhelming situation. Do not fear. Therefore, Jesus knows we're human. He knows we're dust. The psalmist said he remembers my frame. He knows that I'm dust. And so when faith is in operation and we're walking by faith, I believe that it is much easier to not be quite as overwhelmed with fear as it is when we lay our faith to the side and we pick up our flesh and we begin to look at the scene, the situation, and it's so overwhelming. And that's what happened right here in this scene there by the Sea of Galilee. In the book of Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 3, the writer said, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. The eyes of the Lord are in every place. Let me tell you, Jesus knew that he was going to handle this situation of the feeding of the 5,000 is what it's referred to. There were 5,000 men. Goodness, we don't know how many children there were. We don't know how many women there were. There could have been up to 20,000 people that were going to have to be fed. Jesus also knew that in this situation, before it ever materialized, before it ever happened, Jesus was aware. He was keenly in touch with what was going to take place on this day, and he already knew that he was going to handle the situation. God already has the answer to the question in hand before the question is ever asked. Whatever question you and I might ask God this week, God already knows our question. He already knows before you and I ever ask. He's always ahead of the game. I think so often in the power of our human flesh, it's easy to forget that God's still there. He's there in the midst. He's there when the storms of life are raging. He's always ahead of the game. Think about Mount Moriah. Think about the realm that he provided there. Think about Elijah. Think about how he used the ravens to feed Elijah and the widow down there at Zarephath. All of us as children of God, we are commanded to live by faith. In fact, in the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2 and verse 4, the Bible says, behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Hebrews 11, 6 very plainly says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Romans 14, 23 says, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith, for whatever is not from faith is sin. Notice, if you will, in verses 1 through 7. Now, Jesus asked a very poignant question down in verse 5. Then Jesus, lifting up his eyes and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" Now, Jesus asked a question he already knew the answer to, but Jesus is going to put one of his disciples to the test to see how this disciple would, how he would respond. And of course, his centers around cost. Where are we going to get enough money? I mean, 200 denarii. Denarii was a day's wages. And notice, 8 months of wages would have been about $12,000 today. Now, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, his response was similar, but it centered around what could not be done. What could not be done? Jesus will either answer the prayer and bring a response to your situation in order to make it right, or if Jesus does not answer your prayer the way you pray it, then Jesus has another reason and another purpose in whatever he chooses to do. Now, Andrew's response, as I said, it's centered around what could be done in this situation. And the question from Jesus was, how are we going to handle this? Can you only imagine? If you were one of those disciples, and Jesus said, how are we going to do this? Where are we going to get enough food? You know what you and I would be like those disciples? We would absolutely panic. We would panic in the situation. Well, let me give you, there were four responses to the question Jesus gave. Number one, let's get rid of the problem. I mean, that's what the disciples would love to do. Just let's get rid of the problem. Well, how do we get rid of that problem? Notice in Mark chapter 6. Verse 35 to 36, when the day was now far spent, his disciples came, notice, to Jesus and said, this is a deserted place and already the hour is late. And notice what the disciples says here in this parallel passage, send them away, send them away, that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. Notice how the disciples took charge of the situation in responding by just send them away. How many of us do that with people? We dismiss it. We go on our merry way. We do our thing rather than trying to be involved in the solution to the situation. So oftentimes we're guilty of, let's just dismiss it. Just send them away. Don't want to mess with it. Can you only imagine those disciples? But notice in Matthew chapter 15, in verse 23, but he answered her not a word. This was speaking about a person that needed a special need for somebody in her family. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. In other words, those disciples were so human that they didn't want to mess with it. They didn't want to deal with it. They did not want to be a part of the solution. They didn't want to be involved. Absolutely, they just send her away. Send them away. That's the response the disciples have. There's another response that we can see in this. Let's raise more money. Boy, whenever you talk about money in churches, whoo, I see people scrambling. But you know, I learned a long time ago when I was minister of music, minister of senior adults under Dan Pruitt over at Emmanuel Baptist Church. And Dan was like a father figure to me. I was like a son to him. And I watched his life. Dan told me over and over repeatedly many times, he said, son, you get out there and plow you a row. And you plowed as straight as you can plow it. Don't look to the left and don't look to the right to see what other churches are doing and what some of the other big guys are doing. Keep your eyes focused on Jesus, and He will bless what you do. And secondly, he said, when you get up and teach the Bible and preach the Bible and proclaim the Word of God, you won't ever have to worry about money because people will give. And folks, I want you to know, both of those things has been true at every turn of the road in the 21 years of the history of this church right here on this hillside. Everything he said to me has come to pass exactly as he said it would be. I'm so glad that I don't have to get up Sunday after Sunday, week after week, year after year, as one man said, just a pegging and a bleeding. He meant begging and pleading. I'm grateful that I don't have to get up just a pegging and a bleeding for money. I'm grateful. In fact, some people have said to me, you know, you never preach on money. But you know, as long as you preach God's word, let me tell you, people will do what's right in their hearts. And I'm grateful, I'm thankful that we don't have to worry about let's raise more money. You know, in some churches, they pass the plate, and if they don't get enough, they pass it again. And, you know, more people have said to me since COVID, man, I sure like it that we don't pass the plate. Well, you know what? I don't know about you, but I hadn't missed it. I think people love it to walk in the door, stick their offering in those boxes or mail it into the church, or they give online or they bring it by. I have one or two people every month that call me, Randy, where are you? Well, where do you want me to be? Well, I've got my tithe check. I'll be right there. And, you know, this week, one of them will be calling, Randy, I've got my tithe check ready. I'll be there. Boy, let me tell you, we don't turn any of it down. That's for sure. But one of the responses here was, let's raise more money. Look at John chapter 6 and verse 7. Philip answered, Jesus, 200 denarii worth of bread. It's not sufficient for them that every one of them may have a little. And then there's another response that we can see from this. We have a little, but it'll never be enough. Look at verse 5. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, notice how he's going to put Philip on the spot to test Philip to see where Philip's faith is. He said to Philip, where should we buy bread that these may eat? You see, we have a little, but it'll never be enough. One of the things I've always noticed down through the years in churches is simply the fact, and I hear this all the time, read about it all the time, how that many, many churches are closing doors, they don't have money, they can't operate, and all of that. And I don't know about you, but we at New Hope Baptist Church West ought to be on our knees, as Sonia sang, thanking the Lord every day for the blessings that He has bestowed upon this church. There is a fourth response here. What can we do? Here's the answer. The fourth response, let Jesus have it. Let Jesus take care of it. If Jesus chooses to make the situation and what it needs to be in order to take care of whatever the need is, great, wonderful. But if that does not happen, do I turn my back on faith, or do I continue to believe and trust? Notice in verse 11, Jesus took the loaves. Now, there's a phrase here that says, and when he had given thanks. I want to ask a question tonight. Why is it that we as Christian people have a hard time in a restaurant bowing our heads and praying over our food? I try to do that most all the time, but I don't mind to tell you there have been a few times I've let it slip. But I want you to know, we see where Jesus was praying. He prayed over the cup. He prayed over the bread. Verse 11 says, and Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples. If Jesus himself thought it necessary to pray and to give thanks, how much more should you and I? And the disciples, to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. You see, we don't need to listen to anything the flesh has to say about the situation because it lies to us. You see, if you are in it, God has you there for a reason and for a purpose. I want you to think about that tonight. If God has you in it, whatever that situation is, then God must have a reason. God must have a purpose. Because Romans 8, 28 says, and we know. Paul said to the Roman Christians, and we know that all things, God, when I'm hurting, when I'm in pain, when my loved one is hurting, when I've lost a loved one, when I don't know about tomorrow how I'm going to pay the bills, I don't know about tomorrow, will I be able to send my children to school? Will they have enough clothes that they won't feel embarrassed to be around all the kids that do? Will I have enough money to pay their lunch bills? You see, Paul said, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Oh, let me tell you the situation that day. On the hillside by the Sea of Tiberias, the Sea of Galilee, it was absolutely overwhelming to those fleshly disciples. Let me tell you something else that happened that day. The second point is the supplies were insufficient. The supplies were insufficient. I'm grateful for our great cooks here at New Hope. Let me tell you, when we feed people over there, there's never an insufficiency. There's always more than enough. Notice in verses 8 and 9, one of his disciples, Andrew, who is he? Simon Peter's brother. So Andrew said to him, there's a lad here. He has 5 barley loaves, and by the way, those were about the size of biscuits. That's what some of the commentaries say. And 2 small fish that were about the size of sardines. Any of you like sardines? No, yes. But notice what he said, but what are they among so many? 5 biscuits and 2 sardines. Let me tell you, little is much when God's in it. But that's the question. Is God in it? God's able to use little things. Guess what? He used a stick to part the Red Sea. He used a stone and a slingshot. to remove a giant. He used a piece of cloth down at the Jordan. He used a starving widow to speak to Elijah. He used manna to speak to 2 million people in the wilderness. God's able to take the simple things in life to confound those that are wise. Your ability or resources may seem small, but God is still God, and God can do anything, but it's not too small for Him, for nothing is impossible with God. Let me tell you, notice here too, this little lad, notice the giver gave all that he had. He didn't have much. 5 little barley loaves and 2 little fish. But guess what? He was willing to give it. You see, he could have said, hey, absolutely not. You know, I've caught these fish, they're mine. Have you ever seen a little kid with a toy and another little kid wanted to play with it? No, it's mine. Y'all ever seen that? This little kid could have said, no, it's mine. No, I'm going to keep it. What's mine is mine, and I'm going to keep it. But the giver gave all that he had, and that's all that God asks of you, and that's all that God asks of me, whether it's great, whether it's small, He'll use it for its glory. You see, it's never been about the size of the gift. It's always been about the heart of the giver. When Jesus said, when the widow gave her 2 mites, Jesus looked around at the crowd that day at the rich, and Jesus said she gave more than all of them because she gave out of the abundance of her heart. If no one gives, then God has nothing to work with us unless we are involved in the situation. Does He need us? No. But He allows us to be involved. Sometimes we take ourselves out of being involved. Notice in John chapter 15, verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, He may give you. I sometimes wonder, do we really believe that? Do we really, really believe that? Does it really sink in? If we do, there should be no worry in our lives. But once again, whenever we replace faith for flesh, it's easy to become afraid. There's a third thing, and last, and I'm finished. Notice not only was the situation overwhelming for those disciples, the supplies were insufficient, but lastly, the surplus was abundant. The surplus was abundant. Look in verse 10 to 13. Then Jesus said, make the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when He had given thanks, He distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish as much as they wanted. Boy, I hate it when people are stingy with their food. Kitchen committee, remember that? I tell you what, I said a long time ago, if we as a church are going to feed people, I don't want them to walk away and say, boy, that's a frugal bunch. I want them to have plenty. I believe it's scriptural. I believe it's biblical. It says in verse 11, and they had as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, notice that, Jesus said to His disciples, gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost. Jesus was not disturbed at all by the scene. He wasn't disturbed by the circumstances. Let me tell you, you and I will never ever have a problem that is greater than God's ability. You and I will never have a problem that is greater than God's ability. He used the doubters, those disciples. Boy, I love those disciples. They just make me feel a whole lot better when I realize how fleshly they were, how doubting they were at times. He used the doubters to feed the hungry that day, and he did that to teach them a lesson of who's in charge. And when your scene looks impossible, just keep on keeping on. Keep on serving the Lord. Keep on trusting the Lord. Keep on being a giver to the Lord. Keep on keeping on. And in time, he reveals his purposes. Look at 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. A few moments ago, we sang that song, Face to Face with Christ, My Savior. The whole time we sat there and sang it, I thought of Eddie Byford. That was his favorite song. And I thought, Eddie, I can only sing about what you are experiencing. Because now in this life, you and I see in a mirror dimly. But then, face to face, now I know in part. You and I just see life in part. We just see part of all that's happening. But then, Paul said to the Corinthian church, I shall know. Future tense. I shall know. Just as I also am known. You want to know if you'll know each other in heaven? There you go. I shall know just as I also am known. And so, on this day, in this situation, whenever you and I look at the things we face in life, do we say there's no way? Or do we say, God, you're well able. God, you're well able. I in and of myself do not have the resources, or I do not have the energy, or I do not have the ability to make this situation well, or to make this situation, the grief, go away. But let me tell you tonight, people, as long as there is a great and an awesome God who sits in the heavens on his throne, there is a way. Forever, God is faithful. God will make a way when there seems to be no way. He will handle it, and he'll make a lot out of my and your little. The benediction tonight is to stand, and Ken's going to come and lead us in a song I picked out of the old Broadman hymnal, Our Best. This is going to be our benediction for tonight, and I think we've got it up on the screen. There we go. Hear ye the master's call, give me thy best. Would you sing that with us? This is the closing song for this evening. God bless you for being here.
Do then the best you can, not for
People said, amen. God bless you as you go. Be safe and look for you back on Wednesday night as we study the book of Esther once again. Thank you for being here this evening.